Cool. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. We're carrying on just with a few weeks of one-offs before we restart the kingdom again soon. Maybe next week. I don't even know what Pete's doing next week, but
not as Pete.
So it might be the kingdom. It might not be. I'm going to bring something really, really simple today. Just a principle that won't be new to you, I'm sure. But I can't get away from how important I believe this principle is for us as Christians to kind of grab hold of and keep hold of all of the time. And so just a little kind of warning, there might well be times when I'm speaking today, when you're listening to what I'm saying and you think that you're just making it sound too simple, maybe. And I get that. I do get that. It's really, really easy in some ways to stand up the front here and to spout off a load of scriptures and a load of stuff. And I get that it doesn't work quite as easy as it comes out my mouth on Monday morning, right? And I know that. And I'm not going to keep saying that, I hope, throughout the message. But just to tell you that I know it's not as easy as it sounds. But I do believe it is simple. I know that's playing with words a little bit. But the Christian life, it isn't easy, but it is simple. And sometimes we massively overcomplicate it with big words and big theological discussions. And not that they have no merit at all, of course they do. But so often we just need to remember the basics. We just need to remember the simple stuff, the simple truths that are at the core of who we are and what it means to live as a Christian. So it may sound too easy, and I know that. I get that. But we still need to cling on to these simple truths and live them out as best we can in our lives. So my question to start off with is this. It came out a bit in the songs. Do you feel free? Do you, day by day, experience freedom? I'm not going to put anyone on the spot and ask you to actually answer that question out loud. But my guess is that a lot of the time, our answer to that would be, I'm not so sure that I do, actually. Certainly don't feel that free when I wake up on a Monday morning. And maybe I don't experience freedom. And I wonder what the things are that we would say that stop us being free. What are the things that kind of tie us up a little bit and bind us up? I don't know if I was to throw that out, what you would come up with. But I wonder if it might be stuff like, well, I don't feel free because of my shame, because of my past, and because of the things that keep coming back to me and haunting me and kind of, I can't shake them off. I can't seem to break free of them and the effects of them, that in my life. Maybe you'd say, well, the most obvious one is sin, isn't it? I can't seem to shake some of that off. You know, maybe I'm freer than I was before I was a Christian, freer than I was maybe even a year or two ago, but I still don't feel and seem to be able to shake these things off that seem to tie me up in knots day by day. What about worry? Worry. Do we ever feel completely free of worry about tomorrow, about next week, next month, next year, on into the future? We are living in times where if there's a time to be worrying, it's now, isn't it? About, you know, just the basic things of life, because it's hard work. It's difficult to survive at the moment for a lot of people. And I'm sure not easy for all of us. And so worry. Do we ever feel completely free of worrying? And then connected, very closely connected, but slightly different, maybe fear is the thing that you feel like maybe still ties you up in knots a little bit, and you can't kind of break out of that. And we know how all of these things, they hinder us, don't they? That's the point. If these things are too present in our lives, then they do stop us from living the way that we know we ought to. In different ways, they stop us from being the people that we know God has called us to be. And fear does that because it stops you moving forward when you know you should move forward. It causes you to run away sometimes and to shrink back when you know that you should be going in a different direction. And so all of these things, I didn't throw it out to you, but my guess is that those would have been some of the answers that you might well have given if I asked you, what are the things that stop you being free? But here's the thing, and here's where the principle comes in. It was interesting even singing those songs, because I don't know if you noticed, but when we sang about freedom, what kind of tense did we tend to sing about freedom in? Huh? I'd say a lot of it's past. We'll look at those words afterwards. But a lot of what we were singing is, you have broken every chain. What's that? That's past. Maybe the rest of it is different. But that one is past. You have broken every chain. You have set me free. And that's what we sing about. And yet our day-to-day experience sometimes is completely against what we sing. And we do. Sometimes as Christians need to be a little careful what we sing and how, you know, it's a great tune and we love belting it out. But let's be careful that we're actually engaging with the words that we're singing and what we mean by them. Because we just sang, you have broken every chain. We just sang that we are free. And at the heart of it, that is the truth for a Christian, isn't it? And we could go to all kinds of passages where it talks about the fact that we are free already. It's not a case of getting ourselves set free on a Monday morning to try and live that week in freedom. No, Jesus done it already. He's already set us free. Through his death and his resurrection, every chain that is on us has been broken. And so here's the kind of place I'm getting to. Although, and I'm not denying the experience of all those things that I've mentioned, shame and sin and worry and fear. Actually, those are all a bit of they're fake. They're not real. The chains that we feel that they put on us are not real chains. They don't actually exist. So let me read you a few words, which is the heart of this all, that Jesus said. It's found in John and chapter 8. I'm sure you'll recognize it very quickly. Jesus said this to the Jews who were around him. It says the Jews who believed in him. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say that you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So what does Jesus say about freedom? Number one, it's him that sets a person free. Let's recognize that. Jesus is the one who breaks chains. Jesus is the one who, in relationship with him, we get busted out of our prison cell. He's the one who brings freedom, who gives freedom. And as we've sung, and as I've said, it's past tense. It happens when we come to faith in him through his death and his resurrection. He breaks our chains off. But he also says this powerful statement, doesn't he? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so my kind of suggestion this morning is this, that when we're thinking about these kind of issues that plague us and seem to tie us up in knots and bring us into chains, we go about fixing it the wrong way sometimes. And we try and force our way out of the chains, don't we? We try and come up with all kinds of tactics and ways of dealing with these issues that we've got in our lives. And not all of that is wrong, okay? I'm not advocating no effort whatsoever. I'm not advocating any kind of tactics or disciplines you can put in your life that help you to deal with these things. I'm not saying that's bad and you should get rid of it. But what I'm saying is that there's something deeper than that. There's something deeper that we can do that will not help us get free, but simply show us the fact that we already are free and that those chains are fake. They're fake. The chains of your shame and your sin are fake. They're not really there. The chains of worry and fear, though you experience it, it's not actually real. the worry and the fear is from our experience, but what they're based on is a myth. And so when we're trying to deal with these things, what do we need to do? We need to focus on the truth. Because what are we actually bound up by? In some ways, nothing, but what we're bound up by is lies. That's at the heart of all of this. The battlefield as a Christian is not waking up on a Monday morning and going and trying to fight the devil and fight the world and beat it off and live free. The fight for a Christian is in your head. It's in here. That's the primary battleground for us as God's people. It's a battle between truth and lies, between what's right and what's false. That is the battleground. And we need to win that battle. And as we do, that will affect everything that we do. Just a quick kind of description of what it means, as I understand, to be a Christian. And like theologians debate about this, so I'm not trying to be too exact. But as a person, what happens to you when you become a Christian is that your heart is changed, isn't it? So the old heart that is stony, and I believe that's what Jeremiah is talking about when he talks about a deceitful and a wicked heart, the old heart that we had, that's taken out, and you have this spiritual heart transplant and you've got a new heart. And so I cringe a little bit when Christians start quoting Jeremiah about a deceitful and wicked heart to themselves. Because I'm a bit like, well, God put that heart in you, so you think he put a new deceitful, wicked heart in you. That doesn't sound right to me. I'm not an expert theologian by any stretch, but that doesn't sound correct. I believe God would put a perfect, pure heart inside of you, right? That makes sense to me. And so the heart is new. The heart is alive. The heart is beating now properly, like we sang. And it's all different inside. But then that has to then work itself out, doesn't it? And what does it affect first? We jump straight to the outward stuff and we try and fight everything in our willpower and our effort. But actually the first place the heart needs to affect is your mind. And when the heart affects your mind, you'll be transformed on the outside. That's what the scriptures say. Be transformed, not by trying really hard, but by the renewing of your mind. And so the fight is for truth, between truth and lies. The fight is for us to cling on to what's right and what's true and what's really happened to us. And so just really quickly this morning, those four areas that I mentioned, and you could do exactly the same with a few others, I'm sure, whatever maybe popped into your mind if it's different to what I said. Let's just look at these four areas and what the truth is. So number one, I said, was shame. We can walk around with this shame and guilt and unworthiness just hanging around. We all know that experience, don't we? I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. How could I be loved? How could God possibly want anything to do with me? We can walk around with that hanging over us. And the truth today is that shame is not real. It's not real. The guilt that you feel is fake. Why? Let me read these great verses from Micah. Not often we turn to Micah, is it? But here they are. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you? There's no other. None other like him. Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. That's what Jesus has done for your sin, to your sin, when he died on the cross. He pulled it off you, he chucked it on the floor, and he stamped on it. And it's gone. Because when Jesus stamps on something, it don't come back. He's the best stamper there is. You weren't expecting to hear that this morning. I wasn't even expecting to say it. But it's the truth. He stamped on your sin, and when Jesus stamps on something, it's dead. Amen?
Amen.
He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Never been into the depths of the sea. Don't want to. But the whole point is, it ain't coming back. It ain't coming back. You could say, well, if you're a good deep sea diver, you could go and collect it again. You missed the point. It's gone. It's gone. That is what these verses are saying. And we could have turned to literally probably thousands of places in the Bible that would have said exactly the same thing. When Jesus dealt with our sin, he dealt with it. He doesn't do half jobs. He doesn't kind of mess it up and miss a little bit of sin. He didn't cover the sin of, and deal with the sin of like everyone all across the world and then he missed Pontypool. He doesn't do that. He deals with the whole lot. And so when you're walking around with guilt hanging over you, with shame hanging over you, yeah, you did what you did. I'm not denying that. No one's denying that. But the shame isn't real because Jesus has dealt with it. The guilt that you feel isn't real because Jesus has got rid of it. It is, I don't know if you feel this as well, but it's one of the hardest things to do as a Christian is to let your sin go, isn't it? Because you feel like you should carry it around. You feel like you need to do something to make up for it. You hurt someone, you speak in a way that was unkind, and you feel like you have to somehow make it up to that person by speaking, you know, kind words for however long. And God says to us, no. Actually, when you do that, that's unbelief. Actually, it's doubting God and disrespecting the sacrifice that he's made on your behalf. You don't need to make up for it. It feels wrong. It feels like you shouldn't be doing it. But what you need to do is to throw that sin down at the foot of the cross and acknowledge that Jesus paid for it and it's gone. It's not real. And when we're able to do that, again, this isn't easy. But we'll be able to walk with our heads held high, with clear consciences, knowing that we're clean. And that will not set us free, but it will help us to live in the freedom that Jesus has already bought for us. And so the truth versus the lie. The lie is that you need to carry around that shame to somehow atone for it. The lie is that you're guilty and God can't deal with that sin, or maybe he wouldn't deal with that sin for a bit. He's going to let you stew on it for a while before he takes it away. The truth is, it's gone. Already gone. Gone 2,000 years ago. Gone actually before the foundation of the world, if you can even comprehend that. It's gone because Jesus paid it all. Secondly, sin. This is the big one, isn't it? We feel still as Christians like we're tied up in these chains. And I'm just going to read a few verses. There's a couple of ways I possibly could have gone at this. We could have gone to Romans 6 and just talked about the freedom that that chapter kind of screams at us, really. You have been set free from sin. Those chains have been broken. But I'm going to go a slightly different direction and talk about the truth and the lies, again, that are in our minds and in our heads when we are struggling with sin. Let me read James chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. It says this: "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." That word trial could also be translated temptation. It's a very similar word. "For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." Do not be deceived. Here's one of the truth and lies battles, if you like, that's going on in our minds when we sin. The sin is telling us you'll be better off if you do this. The sin is telling us you'll be happy if you go down this road. Sin is calling out to us by making us compare ourselves with other people. They're living that way, and look at them. Look how they're flourishing. Look how happy they are. Look how contented they are. Look how well they're doing. The sin is telling us and trying to entice us in by saying, if you go down this road, everything will be better for you. What's the truth? We just read it. The truth is that we're tempted, we're enticed away by the desires that are within us. You know, that's the truth. We know that, isn't it? Temptation isn't really temptation if it doesn't fit with our desires. What tempts you may not tempt me, and vice versa. But we're enticed by our own desires. Then when we allow that desire to conceive, it gives birth to sin. So when we allow that desire and that lie to take hold of us, that this is going to help you and make you happy, then it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, what does it do? It kills you. It brings death. Every time, sin brings death and destruction. So that doesn't fit with a lie, does it? The lie says you'll be happier if you do this. The lie says you'll be better off if you live this way. The lie says if you copy the people around you who live in a worldly way, then you'll do better in life. What's the truth? If you follow that road, it brings death. And I don't even know how to kind of work that out in the life of a Christian who is alive and whose life can't get taken away. But these are the words of the scripture, aren't they? Sin brings death. And we need to remind ourselves of that every time we get tempted. I have a kind of mantra that I kind of tell myself. Whenever I see something and someone, and I know that something in me is going to get pulled to maybe live that way or do that, then I just say, it won't make you happy. It won't make you happy. It feels like it will. You know, I think it's because of the nature of what I do, but I seem to have a stupid number of conversations with people where they're like, do you know what? If I won the lottery, I would. And it's just all the time. And sometimes those conversations are quite difficult to have because they're talking all about, oh, I'd buy this car and I'd do that. And most of them are like, oh, I'd give 90% to charity. Mm. Yeah, whatever. But it's difficult because it can entice you away and draws you away and think, oh, not that I'm going to win the lottery because I don't play it. But, you know, if I just had slightly bigger bank balance, you know what? I could do that or I could do this and I could have a newer car which wasn't as likely to break down and we could do all the work on the house so we actually had room for all of us in there and we could do this and that and the other and it draws you in. And I try and tell people, you know, if you won the lottery it wouldn't make you happy. And they're like, oh, shut up. they never believe you. They don't. They've got it in their heads. And I think some people live on that kind of hope when they're in a place where they're kind of almost destitute and really hard up with money. They kind of, that's their holy grail. That's the place they're looking to get to when they have all the money they could want. And I'm like, it won't make you happy. And I know that objectively when I look at their life, but then it gets harder. And I have to tell myself, it won't make you happy. It won't. Going down that road will bring death and destruction. And that's the battle between the truth and the lie. And we want to win that battle. And when we win that battle, we don't set ourselves free, but we start to live within the freedom that Jesus has already bought for us. Moving on, number three, worry. You could probably guess exactly where I'm going to go with this. I tried to look for something a bit more original, but I don't think I should need to do that, really, should I? This is the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, what does he say about worry? Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What's the fight going on there when we start to worry? What are the lies that are getting sown in our heads? Well, the lie is this, isn't it? That there's a possibility that as one of God's children, he might not give you what you need. That's the lie, ultimately. Wherever that comes from, a doubt that God is good, a doubt that God is powerful, not things that we'd articulate as good Christians, but can still be there if we're honest. Wherever it comes from, the lie is that you might not get what you need. You might not have enough. Follow Jesus and it might all fall apart. What do those verses say? That is a lie. It's a lie. And we say the classic thing, and we have to say it because we need to be realistic, and it doesn't mean that we'll have everything we want. And sometimes what we need looks a bit different to God than it does to us, and we kind of wish it looked like we wanted it to look like. But the truth is, as the Bible is telling us, as Jesus is telling us, if you trust him, you will never, ever go without. So those worries, what are they? I don't want to sound harsh because all of us do this and all of us struggle with it, but they're stupid because Jesus has said he'll provide for us. I'm, believe me, talking to myself just as much as anybody else when I say that. But that's what they are. They're foolish. Jesus has said you'll have everything you need. He said he'll clothe you and he'll feed you. He'll give you everything you stand in need of. Just trust him. And so the fight goes on in our heads, doesn't it? The worry tries to take over. But if we're able to cling on to the truth that God is going to look after us, that he's going to provide for us, if he looks after the birds and the flowers, why would he not look after the pinnacle of his creation, which is us? Why would he not look after his children? Other places tell us if earthly fathers who are wicked look after their kids pretty well sometimes, how much more will our perfect heavenly Father look after us? He will. And he will never let us go without. Again, I mentioned it earlier, but so, so pertinent to now, isn't it? We live in tough times. Filling up your car feels like you're bankrupting yourself. Jesus is going to look after us. He is. He's going to give us everything we need. He will. And nothing can stop him doing that. Not the price of fuel, not the price of food, not the level of taxes, no war anywhere in the world, no recession. Nothing can stop him from looking after his kids. He's going to do it. And so let's cling on to that truth. Last one is fear. Fear. Feels like it's tying us up in knots. Feels like it's bringing us into bondage. But this is so similar, really, isn't it, to worry? What's the lies that are going on in our heads when we get afraid? Well, there's something along the lines of God couldn't protect you in that place. He couldn't really take you through that. That's too big. And again, we'd never articulate it like that as good Christians, but it's kind of in there. What's the truth that comes against those lies? Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's the truth. That's the truth. And so when we feel like we're being brought into bondage, it's kind of like we're facing these things ahead of us on our own. And if we were doing that, we should be terrified. You know, I just get this picture of Daniel walking into the lion's den. And that was, pardon me, that's what life does feel like sometimes, isn't it? Walking into a lion's den. And you feel like things are all going to go wrong and you can't cope with it and you're not strong enough and you don't have what it takes. And walking into a lion's den on your own does do that, and it probably should, to be honest. If you're walking into a lion's den not in the will of God, you probably should be terrified. That's my advice for you this morning. But Daniel wasn't walking into a lion's den on his own, was he? Who was right there with him? In fact, who was already in there? Jesus. The beautiful picture of them guys in the fiery furnace. Who was in there with them? Jesus was in there with them. Who can shut the mouth of the lions? Jesus can, and he will. He's our refuge. He's our strength. I remember I don't know if this was mentioned in the sermon or the sermon was about Daniel entirely, but Daniel in the lion's den, again, is one of those Sunday school type stories that we sometimes possibly misunderstand, because you know there's pictures in all the kids' story Bibles. Like Daniel lying down and kind of petting the lion with a big grin on his face, isn't it? And And this guy, when he was preaching, just said, I'm not 100% sure it would have been like that. I wonder if, you know, the lion's den might well have been quite dark, isn't it? And so you wouldn't even see the grin on the lion's face, even if it was there. But Daniel was in there all night. And I wonder, like, every moment of that night, don't you think there was a thing in Daniel's head saying, that mouth could get opened any second, right? Rather than having a nice conversation, I think in VeggieTales they have pizza together or something, but I don't think it was like that, was it? And so there's a possibility for fear every moment of that night. Did Daniel overcome the fear every moment of that night, or was there like, did he sleep? I'm not sure. And what I'm trying to say by that is the experience is not always pleasant. What this is supposed to do is not make everything fine and you walk into a lion's den and you're all cheery and happy and smiley, and it's difficult. It's still difficult. And you know, we talk about the fear of certain things, possibly death primarily, and we can say, you know, I'm not scared of death but because I know where I'm going, but I'm kind of scared of what happens when I die. Everyone identify with that a little bit. I don't particularly want it to be in a massively painful and difficult way. And life is a bit like that. You know, I know God is with me. He is with me, and I want to believe that and cling to it more and more every day, but it doesn't always make the experiences pleasant. Does that make sense? And so we need to be realistic about this, but if we cling on to this truth, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. If we cling on to that rather than the lie that everything's going to go wrong, you're going to fall flat on your face, you're going to be hurt, you're going to be whatever it is. We cling on to that, and that's the truth that will help us to live in the freedom that Jesus has already bought for us, and to walk into the lion's den when he tells us to move forward into those things that terrify us, even when it's not pleasant. That's the truth we need to cling on to. And so, as we finish this morning, I want us to just continue to know and to realize that the battleground as a Christian is not out there. It's not to try hard enough and to somehow come up with enough tactics to defeat the enemy. The battleground is in our minds. That's why we come to church every week. That's why you've come to listen to this sermon, even though you know it all already. There's nothing I've said that's, well, I don't think there's anything I've said that's been radical. But we need to be reminded of it. We need that constant fight of truth versus lies. That constant feeding ourselves with the truth. You know the truth of that, don't you? If you feed yourself with the wrong thing, it will take you off in a different direction. You constantly feed yourself with the truth, and it will change our lives. Genuinely, it will change our lives and help us to live in the freedom that Jesus has already bought for us. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word, and I just cry out to you that you'd help us to fight that battle that we need to fight in our minds, to cling on to the truth, to get rid of the lies, to hold our heads up high because you've taken our sin away, to realize that sin will never pay. It always pays to follow you and to love you, to know that when we're worried and when we're afraid, you're the one that's promised to be there with us, to provide for us, and you will never, ever let us down. As I've said, Lord, it sounds so simple to say it, and it's going to be harder tomorrow morning, but I pray you'd help us to be growing in this all of the time, that we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that the truth, as you've said, would help us, make us experience the freedom that you've bought for us. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for this morning. Bless each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.